Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
And let me, my wife came and asked me a question about the message. And so I just want to clarify something. I think I may have said that the only way to recover from this naked and unashamed condition is through marriage. And that wasn't, if I communicated that wasn't my intention. The naked and unashamed condition is one that applies to everybody. Or the naked and ashamed, it applies to all of us in terms of our relationship to God. And what I meant to say is the only way to recover from that is through the gospel. That God brings us out of that condition by the gospel of Christ, individually, personally. That's not a hope that's only available to married people. So if I communicated or any confusion there, I wanted to clear that up. Okay. So does anybody have any questions or anything that right now that anything? Well, yeah, and obviously there are levels of intimacy that we can know with our spouse that are like, that are pictures of maybe intimacy or relationship that's between us and Christ. And so, again, a lot of this stuff, as it's fleshing itself out and working itself out in terms of our relationships to each other and the applications, there are lots of tentacles that sort of reach through all those things. So we'll have to, you know, next Sunday I'm going to be away, and then on the first Sunday, or April the 8th, is Easter Sunday, and we'll do something resurrection-oriented on that day, and then April the 15th, we'll be able to kind of jump back in and start thinking about the work of the gospel in forgiveness and forbearing with one another. And we'll think about, you know, how does the fact that I'm forgiven in Christ, how does that begin to work itself out horizontally, and what does that look like in our homes, and that whole issue of hoping for change and the way the gospel shapes our communication and for confrontation and adjustment and those kinds of things. And then how this concept of roles is played out and how those kind of get fleshed out. We want to try to think about biblical roles and call each other to those responsibilities that the Scripture calls us to. So I'm kind of excited about those things and kind of thinking about that and fleshing it out and unpacking it together. So that's kind of what's coming. Lord willing, God being our helper. Okay. So any other questions, though, initially? Did I create any kind of just huge conundrum for you on anything that you need to get sorted out? I can't ever tell if when y'all don't have any questions, if that, I'm that good a teacher or that bad, or so. We'll just err on the side of good, you know. But somebody did come and ask me a question about application things afterwards, and that's always fine if you want to shoot me an email or something, or, you know, just if I haven't made myself clear, I don't have a problem with you sending me a note or coming to me and saying, you know what, get this. I don't understand that at all. I don't see how that makes sense. And maybe because in that, it'll both make me clearer, and when I have to articulate those things, that helps me to do it better and more effectively. Okay? So, and I do realize that there's a certain sense in which you say, come on now, marriage is by God and for God and unto God, and that's pretty simple, right? And it's not, I'm not pretending that it's simplistic, but there is a sense in which, okay, if we could just get focused out there on that purpose and begin to start shaping things towards that, that will really make a lot of difference. Okay, well, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to think about my last study and think about humility. we pursue it? How do we go after humility, and in some very practical kinds of ways? Some of this, much of this, is based on some ideas that are in C.J. Mahaney's book called Humility, True Greatness. And we had ordered several copies of that book so that you could purchase it if you'd like to read it. And they're back ordered right now. So as soon as they come, we'll make them available to you. And if you'd like to read a copy of that, that'll be a great encouragement to you, I think. But what I would like to propose to you is that going after humility means shaping or changing the way that we think. And based on that, doing some things differently, being changed in the way that we're thinking about things, considering some things to be true, and then to develop some daily, regular kind of morning and evening, day-to-day, weekly, long-term goals, short-term habits that build humility into our lives and weaken pride, tear away at pride. I'm not going to do an exposition of this passage but in Philippians chapter 2, but I would invite you to look at verse 1 and following with me. And I just want to point out some particular words. Beginning in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray for just a moment before we continue thinking about these things. Well, Lord my God, I do thank you for your word and for the power of the scriptures. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have enabled us to see and understand truth from the scriptures, that we understand that it is not by our own giftedness or something that is good in us, but because of your mercies that we see these things. And even then by your power that we make application of them to our lives. We've seen over these last few weeks what a great and dear friend humility can be to us and what a destructive enemy our pride is. We've seen the scripture calls us to develop humility and to put pride to death by the power of the gospel. And we desire to do this, and we understand the benefits of it, because we've learned that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so, Father, we pray now that you would put reality into these understandings, that you would allow us to flesh out and to experience in our day-to-day life what this looks like, and that you would help us have some practical handles on which we can hang our thoughts and our actions and these desires, that would be a humble people. And oh God, I do pray that you would make this a part of the character of this body, that even when folks come in to this place as we gather to worship, or as they come into other meetings that we might have, or just into contact with folks who are connected with our body, that there might be a real sense of dependence and humility and graciousness and selflessness about us, that people would genuinely sense and savor the aroma of Christ in us. We pray for all of these things, God, believing that they would bring you glory, understanding that this is that to which you have called us, and believing that it is for our good that you have commanded these things. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice, if you will, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that the Scripture commands us to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility to do what? Speak to me out loud in words. Do what? Count others. What did you say? Consider others. Consider. Count. What is it to consider or to count something? What does that mean? We know we're not going, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But it's the idea of reckoning or making a decision or a choice. We're making a decision in our thinking that you are more important than I am. That I am to look to your interests more than my own. Notice a little bit further down that that's exactly what he says in verse 4. That each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I might say that at that point that the recognition is not to say, you have no interests. Your interests are meaningless. You must never, it says, just don't look only to your own interests, but also to. So don't look exclusively to your own interests, but also to the others. And then verse 5 begins with, have this mind among yourselves. So there's this sense of a way of thinking, a mindset of the way you approach things and people. And again, this mindset that was in Christ in verse 6, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped or feverishly held on to. When someone implies that I don't know something, my first reaction is to make sure that they know that I do. For instance, everything in life relates to basketball for me, okay? I'm sure I'll get out of this stage. But when I first started helping with the basketball deal, one of the people at the school said, they'd asked me to drive a van, one of those 15-passenger vans, and they said, do you know how to drive a 15-passenger van? And I said, I've only been in youth work for 20 years. What kind of knucklehead are you to think that I don't know how to drive a 15-passenger van? I have a CDL license with a P for passenger rating. You know, and I didn't say it like that, but I might as well have. Because I wanted this person to know that I knew how to drive a van. Now, why couldn't I have just said, yes, ma'am, I sure do. And I appreciate you asking because I wouldn't want you to send my children with somebody who doesn't. You know, wouldn't that have been the appropriate response? But no. No, not me. And so, we have this mindset of protection, of watching out after, of looking to our own interests and to make sure that you do too. You know? And so that's, I think this passage is calling us, have a different mindset. Think differently. Begin to cultivate habits of thinking that are different. This is backed up, I think, again in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. When Paul has said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, you know, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And you do this, don't be conformed to the what? World, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's this process by which I think that we need to develop some practical strategies that call us to think differently. Humility will not come by default. So if you want to jot some of these things down, I've got 10 of them. 11. Develop some practical strategies that'll help us develop humility and put pride to death. Now, if you've already read CJ's book, you're going to hear some stuff again. And you know what? I think that's good for you. Repetition is the key to actually finally remembering something and maybe even doing some of it. So I don't want to pretend that I came up with these. Most of them are straight from CJ's book. First, reflect on the wonders of the cross. Reflect on the wonders of the cross. John Owen said, fill your affections with the cross of Christ that there may be no room for sin. When we remember, let's go back and do some repetition here. What's the definition of humility? What do we say humility is? Okay. Recognizing our position in comparison to God. It's a proper self-assessment in light of my sinfulness and in light of God's holiness. And the best place to see the reality of my sin is by gazing on the cross. The best place to hear my own mocking voice is to read those mocking voices around the cross. the best place to gaze upon the end and what my sin deserves, the wrath and the penalty that I deserve, is on the cross. And so every time I start feeling uppity, you know, well, of course I know how to drive a 15-passenger van. Give me some respect. I think I've earned it. What I have earned is death and hell. And if I can keep my gaze on the cross, that'll keep that reality in front of me. Okay? So that as I'm rallying and moving and maneuvering myself, if I can keep the cross there, it will help me to maneuver and rally for the right things. I would encourage you to read books about the cross. I cannot remember this guy's name, but he wrote a book called On a Hill Too Far Away. And that would be a good, it's just kind of a devotional almost read if you're not into big, heavy, weighty things. Another thing that's kind of in the middle between those would be John Stott's book called The Cross of Christ. It's an excellent look at all that took place on the cross and some of those realities. A.W. Pink wrote a little tiny book called The Seven Sayings of Christ on the Cross, and that would be another good one to read sometime just to think about what's taking place on the cross and what the sayings communicate about that. So those would be some good reads. And if you'd like to borrow those, I've got those, if that would help you, rather than needing to spend money. So reflect on the wonders of the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. So that's the idea. Second, begin your day acknowledging your need for God. Begin your day acknowledging your need for God. Sin does not sleep, nor is it passive, but it is active and ready to come after us. And so when we wake up in the morning, we need to begin by going on the offensive. Now, what do we mean by that exactly? Over the years, this sounds prideful, but it really does work. Over the years, I've developed a habit of in the morning waking up, and the first things I want to do is consciously remember who Christ is and what He's done, and to start as what, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls talking to yourself. Because the tendency we can have sometimes in the mornings is to wake up and start listening to ourselves. Oh, I'm tired. I got to go to work. Nobody at work likes me, especially that guy down there in that cubicle. Or I got to teach that gnarly class of engineering students. Or I've got to go deal with this customer. Or my boss really hates me. And woe is me. And it's a horrible life. And I have nothing to look forward to. And you know, that's what we do when we start listening to ourselves. And instead of doing that, we begin to speak to ourselves. And I thought, well, first time I heard this, I was going, that sounds like psycho jumble to me. But it's not. It is, we begin to rehearse the truths of the Word of God. Christ in God has set His love upon me from the foundations of the earth. He has rescued me from sin and death and hell. And all that is coming to me this day comes to me through the hand of a sovereign God who providentially rules and reigns over all of His universe. And so, God, I can rejoice in the things that are going to come this day. And I may not like all of them, but I believe that I cannot do better than to trust You to do right. You're the God of all the universe, the Creator and the Maker and the Sustainer of all things. It's in You and by You and for You and unto You that all things consist and have their existence. And so you begin to remember truth and tell yourself the truth. Remind yourself of those things. God, You gave me this dear woman who is on the pillow beside me. And You gave me all those kids and even that dog. Okay, get the idea? Number three, regularly express thankfulness. Regularly express thankfulness. An ungrateful person is a proud person. What do you think of that statement? Let's talk together for just a couple minutes. Is that true? Does that resonate? Does it strike you as true? And if so, why? Why would we say that an ungrateful person is a proud person? Because you feel like you deserve things, okay? Why else? What else would you add to that? Okay? All right? And that's coming up in another point, so keep that thought. No, you're exactly right. Yeah. Josh was saying, instead of being prideful about what we've done, when Aaron does well, we thank God for that. And that's absolutely right. You want to be grateful and for what has happened, and instead of being prideful as if you did it yourself. Yeah, that's precisely right, Josh. Yes? Humble people always listen when... regularly express thankfulness. Why? An ungrateful person is a proud person. And so we're basically trying to unpack that a little bit and say, why is it that an ungrateful person is proud? It's Tim. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah, why? What in the world? Again, athletes are the clearest example of this. When a guy can jump through the air like 50 feet and jam a basketball on the rim and eat lunch on the way back down to the floor, you know, which is what it seems like when you're only 5'6". But then he goes down the floor going, thump, thump, thumping his chest and saying, look at me, you know. Where in the world did he get the ability to jump to start with? And, you know, who gave Mike the ability to fly? Who can think, well, not fly, fly a plane. Y'all didn't know he doesn't even get inside, did you? I mean, when you think about all the stuff those guys have got to stay ahead of at like 500 miles an hour, we're not just driving down college, you know. So who gave him the brain to think that fast? Who gave engineers the ability to do the things they do? And who gave accountants the ability to keep up with all those numbers on that green sheet with the little lines? You know, who gave you the gifts to do what you do? So that, Tim just nailed the point down. Thank you. Oh, here's a question that I have at this point. Does God sympathize with your ungratefulness? When you start going, I don't like that, Mom, the meal. I don't like what you're serving. Or I don't like those clothes. Or I don't like this or that or what I'm getting. When we're ungrateful, does God sympathize with that? No, is there anything in God that goes, you know what, I don't like green beans either. Or I don't like khakis, or I don't like having to put on a tie, or... Is there anything in the heart of God that sympathizes with ungratefulness? No. So, why is that? Because God is opposed to the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Fourth, practice spiritual disciplines. This is kind of like a no-brainer. Practice spiritual disciplines. Read your Bible. Pray. Be involved in worship. Regular fellowship with other Christians. Those things help cultivate in us a sense of humility. You know, as I get together with some of you guys and hear about the things that God's teaching you and things that you're learning and doing and all that God is doing, it just humbles me to think about how I need to make progress and encourages me about how I can make progress and so forth. So practice the spiritual disciplines. Fifth, seize, take hold of downtime and travel time. Times when you're nothing maybe is necessarily pressing you to get certain things done, then use that time to read a good book, memorize Scripture, meditate on Scripture, pray, consider the things that you can be doing to cultivate humility and to put pride to death. Six, at the end of the day, transfer glory to God. And this is where I was kind of giving Josh a hard time a minute ago. At the end of the day, transfer glory to God. Now, it's very likely that somebody might see Aaron's behavior and say to Josh and Jennifer, you're doing a good job. You're being good parents. You know, and people need to be able to do that. People need, when somebody teaches a good lesson or preaches a good sermon, people need the opportunity to come and say, thank you, that was helpful to me. Or when I'm walking out of the plane, I always try to go, great flying today, guys. Well done. Good landing. Or to appreciate whatever it is, the things that we do. But at the end of the day, what we do is realize and remember that all glory for anything that I've done right today that's been helpful or productive goes to God. And I reflect that back to Him. So you make a conscious effort at the end of the day to express gratefulness to God. That's a good reason that husbands and wives ought to, as often as possible, go to bed together and finish the day saying what God has done and praying together and thanking God for the day and reflecting back to God thankfulness for what has happened. That's also why young people, children, boys and girls, young men and girls of all ages, you ought to try to go to bed with the thoughts of Scripture and prayer as the last thoughts of the day. And so I would encourage you not to go to bed with a headphones on, listening to a radio station necessarily, or even music. And the reason I'm talking about this is because the habit I developed as a teenager was to listen to Pete the sports guy, on 3WE 1100 in Cleveland, Ohio. And this guy knew more about sports. To me, Pete was God when I was growing up. Nobody could ask him a question. He didn't know. He was omniscient about sports. He knew it all. And so because of the AM bounce at night, is that right, Tom? Because of the bounce. You've got to be careful what you say about radio signals around a radio guy. You know, I could get the station from Cleveland, and so I grew up every night going to bed listening to Pete in sports talk. And I would encourage you not to do that. 7. Study the attributes of God. Get a good systematic theology. There's a systematic theology that's written by Robert Raymond that's a very good systematic theology. Or get a smaller book, like the book by A.W. Pink called The Attributes of God, and read and study and think on the attributes of God. Consider the greatness of God. And if you can stand in the very presence of greatness and still be prideful, you have a bigger problem, deeper than that. So, study the attributes of God. 8, study the doctrines of grace. Study the Scriptures and see how God has worked out salvation, how He has brought salvation, how it is not by works that I have done. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that God has saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy. And when you understand the mercy of God in salvation, that will humble you. 9, study the doctrine of sin. That's a part of the reason that we're asked Jacob to do these two lessons about dealing with temptation, about understanding how sin works itself into our hearts. And if you have taken any look at your own heart, you will see, you know that, if you ever go to that place where you get night crawlers before you go fishing, you know what night crawlers are, right? They have those in Alabama. Those big old honking worms. You used to go to, and when you pull a couple of them out or you reach down in there, there might be one or two, but then if you dump the whole thing out, there'd just be this whole wriggling mass of worms down in there at the night crawler place. That's what sin's like in our hearts. Sometimes it's kind of beneath the surface and everything looks calm and collected and cool. And sometimes every once in a while one of them will poke its head out and you might snag it and pull that puppy out. But if you really unearth what's going on in your heart, there's a whole writhing mass of snaky, sinny, complicated mess going on down in there. And we need to know, and some of you are going, yeah, and I hope so. Because that's what our sin ought to do to us. You know, there ought to be just a repulsion about what's really going on in us. And we need to understand that. The more we can dig into that and understand it the way it works, the more we can attack it. The more we can bring to bear the power of the gospel to put sin to death. 10, don't take yourself so seriously. That's not a very theological reason thing to do. C.J. Mahaney says, play golf as often as possible. There's no more humbling way to do it. There's no more humiliating exercise than to play golf. And that's true in a lot of ways. But I kind of molded that thing around to say, just don't take yourself so seriously. You know, if you can't laugh at yourself and the stupid things that you do and the wickedness sometimes that's there, and just go, man, I can't believe this. That's really what I'm like. Don't pretend that you're something you're not. Don't take yourself so seriously, and it will help you to learn to be humble. And when you goof up and mess up and things that used to be embarrassing because you had this image to maintain, just become something fun for people to laugh at. You know, and I produce plenty of those around our house as I goof up. 11, finally, look for ways to serve and encourage others. If we're defining true greatness as serving others for the glory of God, then you and I ought to make purposeful efforts to look for chances to serve people. Look for ways that we can help others. Use the gifts that God's given you to serve and benefit others to the glory of God. Okay. Any questions about any of those things or additions? Any other suggestions you might want to make on profitable ways, practical things that you've found that cultivate humility? And I ask that question because I want you to see that this is not like, okay, now I got to go home and do this list. And there's some of you in here who will start doing that. Okay, I got 11 things. I got to get on that this week. And you'll start checking off the list. This is just a way to start turning your brain over. Okay, it's a way for you to start thinking that you need some particular things that you're doing to cultivate humility, not that you need to do this list. Okay, this is not to become a legalistic thing for us, but it's to turn our heads and to think in our imaginings about how we can cultivate humility. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, good suggestion. Seek out the company of others who are humble, that you recognize that quality in their life, and try to hang out with them, do things with them. Any other suggestions? Sue Ellen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Meditating on those truths in the scriptures, and she was talking about it from 1 Peter and also James chapter 4, I think it is, that says that God is opposed to the proud. You know, contemplate those things. What does that mean for you? And we take great joy and run into, what is it, Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, and say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, what if God is against you? What would that be like? And if you're prideful, in our pride, He is. In my pride, God is opposed. That's worth thinking on. Okay? All right, well, that's a whole fistful of practical things for us to think about this week. Let me give you a reminder, practical thing we can be doing in terms of service to others. The Women's Hope Medical Clinic's annual Walk for Life is coming on Saturday, May the 12th at 9 o'clock. And that would be a good thing for some, any, all of us to be involved in, to help encourage and strengthen that ministry. And those are solid folks that are being involved there. And I read in a little article yesterday, thinking about William Wilberforce and the truth that they were trying to lay it to the end of the slavery issue. People say that's the same thing today, the abortion issue, is our day's issue that we need to really expose people to truth and lay much prayer and effort and energy and mercy to that that whole industry. And so I would encourage you to be involved in that. If you would like to need some more information, contact Sue Ellen, kind of our liaison between Grace Heritage and Women's Hope. Okay? Also, if you would pray, this is another opportunity for us to demonstrate godly service, to serve someone else. Stan sort of became aware of another church in the Mississippi area in a little town called Lakeshore, Stan? I think it's Lakeshore, Mississippi, and Lakeshore Baptist Church. And in this little community, they're kind of away from the gambling industry, and they're certainly not in New Orleans, so they got basically no attention. And every house in their community was made uninhabitable by Katrina. And they are still rebuilding and things back together and so forth. The church there has served as a kind of a conduit of ministry and still hosting mission teams to come and people just to serve, to cook and help clean up and do construction and things like that. And so we've kind of been looking at that as an opportunity maybe down the line here pretty soon for us to have an outreach to and to serve. And there may be some opportunities like that that are going to come up in enterprise as well. So as we're thinking about serving others for the glory of God, those are some things that are on the cusp out there, and be praying about how we might make good decisions and make plans so that we can do that. All right? Let's pray together. Father, bless the teaching of your word today to the strengthening and encouragement of our hearts. And call us, Father, not just to gathering information, but to being changed. It's very possible that we might even feel proud of studying a book on humility and consider ourselves having accomplished something by simply thinking about the topics. And so caution us, our hearts are deceitful at every turn. And there is a writhing den of sin there that needs to be dealt with. We thank you that we're not hopeless about that, that we're not left to try to deal with it ourselves, but that the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit are useful and effective and faithful tools. That sin and death has been conquered, that Christ is risen indeed, and that He is by the power of the Holy Spirit working out even our sanctification. That this is being done for Your glory and honor. And so we do pray, O God, glorify Yourself. May we look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. To the praise and glory and honor of Your grace, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.